The letter to the Philippians was a prison epistle. It was written by the Apostle Paul and most likely dictated by him from the city of Rome, where he was incarcerated, and that letter taken back to the church in Philippi by a man called Epaphroditus. We see in chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, that Paul expresses this hope, "I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." He was hoping to get out of prison. "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." You see, when Epaphroditus had come to visit Paul in that Roman jail, he had brought with him a gift from the Philippian believers. And now Paul was sending him back to Philippi and sending this letter with him. In the letter, Paul expresses his deep gratitude for their kindness and for the tangible expression of their love for him. And yet he does this in such a way as to glorify the name of Christ. In thanking the church, he's not bragging on them merely. He doesn't want to take away from the fact that he is utterly dependent upon God alone for everything that he needs. Yes, it's true that Paul was indebted to them, but in a far greater sense, he felt that he was indebted to the Lord. And so he shows here that while he appreciates their generosity, his joy and his peace do not depend on circumstances, whether he has much or whether he has little. But that joy and that peace remained constant. Whether in time of poverty or wealth, he reminds us of this in verses 11 and 12. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound, everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And what Paul here is expressing is what we might call the grace of Christian contentment. What he is really saying here in these verses is this: I am not merely happy because of the satisfying of a material need. Because the fact is that in any situation, I can still be content and continue to rejoice in Christ. His surroundings were not going to affect his inner joy. Let me ask you this morning, can you and I say the same thing? It doesn't matter at all. The situation that we find ourselves in, it's not going to take away our joy and peace in the Lord. Paul is clearly stating here that the ability to rejoice in Christ does not depend upon our circumstances if we possess true Christian contentment. I've been thinking a lot about one verse here in particular this week, but it's in connection with the other two verses that I want to speak about it. And I really believe, men and women, that this is a word for our hearts today. It is most applicable to our present situation. Notice again the words of verse 11, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Notice with me the following thoughts from the words of the Apostle Paul. In the first place, there's the truth of the statement about contentment. The truth of the statement about contentment. He says, "I have learned to be content." The Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs, from England, wrote a great treatise on this text called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. He began his book with a brief explanation of verse 11. He said this, "The word state, whatsoever state I am, the word state is not in the original, but it is simply in what I am. That is, in whatever concerns or befalls me, whether I have little or nothing at all, therewith to be content." The word rendered content, he says, has great elegance and fullness of meaning in the original. In the strict sense, it is only attributed to God, who has styled himself God all-sufficient, in that he rests fully satisfied in and with himself alone, but he is pleased freely to communicate his fullness to the creature, so that from God in Christ the saints receive grace for grace. As a result, there is in them the same grace that is in Christ according to their measure. In this sense, Paul says, I have a self-sufficiency, which is what the word means. Therefore, his meaning must be, I find a sufficiency of satisfaction in my own heart through the grace of Christ that is in me. Though I have not outward comforts and worldly conveniences to supply my necessities, yet I have a sufficient portion between Christ and my soul abundantly to satisfy me in every condition. Now think about that. Though I have not outward comforts and worldly conveniences to supply my necessities, yet I have a sufficient portion between Christ and my soul abundantly to satisfy me in every condition. You see, because Paul had a right to the covenant and promise, which virtually contains everything, and an interest in Christ, the fountain and good of all, it is no marvel that he said that in whatsoever state he was in, he was content. It has been said that this verse describes the inner satisfaction enjoyed by true Christians, who look up to Christ as their life and not down at this world's many problems. Contentment is happiness without having everything we want. And oh, how we would need to learn that today. How many in our own country need to learn that this morning? Contentment is happiness without having everything we want. It is joy even when we feel sad. It is true satisfaction in the will of God, and not just because there is nothing else we can do. Old Jeremiah Burroughs believed that this text of God's word was designed to promote the one most necessary duty: quieting and comforting the hearts of God's people under the troubles and changes they meet with in these heart-shaking times. Now, the Greek here expresses that idea of having sufficiency in oneself, as Burroughs pointed out, but also of being independent of circumstances, conditions, or surroundings. So let's think about this. What's Paul saying here? He's saying that he has arrived at a state whereby he can truthfully say that he is living independently of his surroundings and all that is happening to him. Can you say that this morning? You're living independently of your surroundings and everything that is happening to you right now. Now, this was no idle boast on the apostle's part, because he often exemplified it in his ministry, even in that very city of Philippi. I think this is remarkable. He's writing to the Philippians. Paul had a history in Philippi. You go back to Acts chapter 16. You will discover at a different time when Paul was in prison. Oh, he was a jailbird many times. But this time, he's thrust into a dungeon along with his fellow laborer, Silas. And the Bible says that they were thrust into the inner prison and had their feet made fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Their backs were running red after being whipped. They were held fast in stocks. They were in the darkness in a dungeon. And what are they doing? They're murmuring and complaining about what they haven't got. No. No, they're not. I mean, you talk about being in lockdown. This is literally lockdown. And what are they doing? At the darkest hour of the night, they're praying. They haven't lost their faith in God. And they're singing praises unto God. And moreover, the prisoners heard them. It was a testimony to the ungodly men around them, including the jailer. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Another example in Paul's life, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible tells us that Paul had a very deep and a very unique spiritual experience. He was the man who was caught up to the third heaven. He had a kind of almost out-of-body experience, according to this passage. And he wasn't able to talk about it. And in case he would get puffed up, in case he would get to feeling proud about that, the Lord allowed him to have a physical affliction. I believe it was a problem with his eyesight. Others may believe something else, but I have very good reasons why I believe that. But here's what Paul said about it. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me, it was a gift, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. That simply means not that the devil brought it to him, but that the devil used it against him. A thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now watch this, verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. That means he prayed to the Lord about it on three separate occasions, that it might depart from me. Lord, please take this away. Lord, please remove this from my life. My ministry is being affected by this. Lord, please remove this thorn in my flesh. Verse 9 records, and he, God, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then you have Paul's response. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. See the spiritual maturity of this man? He prays three times, Lord, remove this from my life. And the Lord basically says to Paul on three occasions, no. Instead of taking it from you, I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you help. I'm going to give you what you need. It will be sufficient for you, because my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul's response? Complaining, murmuring, down in the mouth? No. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory or boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, Paul was brought to realize that he could live independently of his thorn in the flesh. Whatever his outward circumstances were, he was not controlled by them, and neither should we be. Now, it needs to be emphasized, and this is really important, that the apostle was not saying that he had just learned to put up with his circumstances. Yeah, well, I'll just accept this the way it is and just say that it's another case of what will be, will be. No, that would not be Christian contentment. Nor was he saying, notably, like the proverbial Englishman, I'll just put on a stiff upper lip and face the music. pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. No, that's not what this was. Someone said Paul was not a robot, nor was he built of stone. He actually, like the rest of us, experienced joys and sorrows, but he was still able to drink from a fountain that never runs dry, whatever the circumstances. Because those things do not determine your joy. And that's the truth that Paul was stating here. Real contentment is the ability to live in a way that says you will not be mastered by your circumstances or surroundings. They will not and they do not determine your misery or your joy. And so if you're in a tough situation and you can't do anything about it, the circumstances are beyond your control, then don't allow them to get you down or let those circumstances control you. Because here, once again, as was the case there in the jail in Acts chapter 16, when Paul is writing this epistle, he is in lockdown. That's right. He's in jail. He's in a Roman prison, shackled to a soldier on either side of him. And you see this in Philippians in the chapter number 1, in verse 13, in verse 14, and in verse 16. He speaks of my bonds. My bonds in Christ. My bonds. My bonds. Incarcerated in a jail, but free in heart. See, that's the thing. Paul was at liberty in his soul because he wasn't depending for his contentment upon the things that were happening to him at that time. He was enabled to rise above those things and be contented in the Lord. Now notice the words in chapter 4 and verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Extremes. Really what he's saying here is, in straitened circumstances and in plenty, when full or when hungry. Now let's be honest here. Let's be totally frank here. Some of you will know that it can be very difficult, humanly speaking, when you're in constant physical pain. Or when you're in great material need. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe your finances are not the greatest. It's difficult, humanly speaking, not to feel in your heart bitterness at your lot in life. Or even anxiety. On the other hand, when things are going well, in times of prosperity and relative good health, there's a temptation to forget God and His goodness, isn't there? You know how it is when people are well off financially. They often feel a total independence of God. Those who head out to the lake, head out to the shore of a Sunday, to sunbathe and enjoy drinking and whatever else on that yacht or that boat. They're not thinking about God. They haven't got a care about the Lord or His goodness. Many of them are rich. And when you're rich, money takes care of a lot of problems. It doesn't take care of them all, but it takes care of a lot of problems. Now, on one hand, when we are in great need, we might pray, or we might even murmur and complain. And when we have everything that we need, it is easy to almost forget the Lord completely. Now, Paul mentions these two extremes, in poverty or in wealth. In poverty, Paul did not let it rob him of his joy in Christ. In seasons of plenty, he was not carried away with material things. In all things, he was living in Christian contentment. He possessed that rare jewel that Jeremiah Burroughs talked about, the rare jewel of Christian contentment. And you know, the truth of this statement is illustrated in the exhortation of 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you turn there to 1 Timothy chapter 6, from verse 6, the apostle writes, and again it's Paul writing this time to Timothy, rather than a church. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. That's what Job said, didn't he? Naked came I into the world, naked shall I return thither. We brought nothing into this world, it is certain we can carry nothing out. As someone said, there are no U-Haul trailers behind the hearse. And so he says this, and having food and raiment, that's food and clothing, let us be therewith, what? Content. But they that will be rich, and the idea there is those who desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And then the most misquoted verse in the Bible, for the love of money is the root of all evil. How often have you heard someone say, money is the root of all evil? No, it's not. It's the love of money. Covetousness is the root of all evil. Covetousness is the very antithesis of contentment. And so we notice here the truth of the statement about contentment. But secondly, I want you to see the teaching of the secret of contentment. The teaching of the secret of contentment. And the reason I use that word, the teaching, is that Paul says here in this text, Philippians 4 and verse 11, I have learned. I have learned. God took him to school. He learned. And then in the next verse, he said, verse 12, everywhere and in all things I am instructed. When you're instructed, you're in school. You're being taught. And here when he talks about this, I have learned, I am instructed, he's referring to the secret of contentment and how it is taught by experience. When you read these words, I have learned, it really means I have come to learn. Now, some young people think that their parents know nothing. Isn't that true? Ah, my folks, they're old fogies. They belong in the days, you know, of reel-to-reel recordings, or it's even worse, they belong in the days of cassette tapes, and they belong in the days of flip phones, you know, all that. That's my parents. They're back date. They don't really understand life. Well, how wrong can you be? Experience cannot be replaced. And Christian contentment, let me tell you, does not come naturally. It is imparted supernaturally. And Paul was taught of God through his various experiences in life. Now the term that's used here in verse 12, instructed, is literally to be initiated into. He was initiated into it. It really signifies to be let into the secret of contentment, into the mystery of it. Think of it like this, folks. Paul was a free-born Roman citizen with full rights of citizenship. I hear a lot of people talking today about their rights. Paul had full rights of Roman citizenship because he was free-born. However, in the providence of God, he had to learn to be treated like a slave in a Roman dungeon. That was a hard lesson to learn. And believers can be very slow to learn. They're hard-headed. And God often has to teach them in the hard school of bitter experience. You know, again, I'm thinking of that thorn that Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians 12. It took him some time to learn that it was not going to be removed by God, didn't it? He prayed about it 3 times. It wasn't enough to ask the Lord once and then come back another time and ask him again, but he had to go the 3rd time. And the Lord dealt with Paul's heart about that over a period of time. Three different occasions he spent time in prayer on that matter. God said no to his request to take it away. And so the apostle learned the secret of contentment, being led into it by life's experiences being applied to his soul by the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, in talking about his experiences, especially when he mentions in verse 23, the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. That's going to be my future. Prison. He says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. None of these things move me. You see, Paul came to find his pleasure and satisfaction in Christ. And believer, you must be taught to do the same. Let me speak to our present circumstances, because we're all in the same boat, aren't we? Well, it's not a boat, but it feels like it. Drifting out to sea, and we're far from land. A lot of people right now are having to learn to do without a lot of things that they just took for granted before. All that they did each week was by habit. There were things that you did every week up until this crisis. That whenever you decided to go here or go there, you just jumped in the car and you did it. You thought, well, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that, and you did it. Now, all of that has been removed from you, albeit temporarily. It's not permanent. I wish some people would realize that. This is not a permanent thing. We haven't been taken over by the Russians or by the Chinese or whoever. But listen, there's things that have been withdrawn from us temporarily. And maybe some of you today, and me as well, not going to leave myself out, are being taught by the Lord what is really important. And what in fact you actually can do without. What you can live without. Now just ask yourself this question this morning. What were you looking to for contentment and happiness before all this? What was it that gave you fulfillment and joy in your life? What were you looking to for happiness? Maybe the Lord is instructing you as he instructed Paul about the matter of your priorities. Am I talking to somebody today and your priorities have not been where they should have been at all? Now we can see right now, even in various parts of this country, including Pennsylvania, there's a massive discontent in the hearts of many people. Even a spirit of rebellion against authority, which I do not believe, by the way, is consistent with a Christian walk. But I'm not going to get into all the politics today. But I certainly don't believe that Christians ought to be putting out false information about what is actually going on in our nations. There's a meme that a lot of people are posting now. There's a liquor store, there's an abortion clinic, and there's a church. And outside the church, there's a policeman, a jackboot, standing at this. You can't go to church. And of course, the idea behind that is that these other things are open and the church is not. Which is true. Which is wrong. But here's the thing. Think about it. There's a lot of things that are closed. The Disney Corporation don't have their theme parks open in California or Florida. There are no bars, nightclubs, strip clubs, so-called gentlemen's clubs that are open. The local Jehovah's Witness church is shut. The Kingdom Hall, praise God. The Mormon temple is shut. The synagogues are closed. All sorts of apostate churches are shut. There's a lot of things that are not open. There are a lot of things that are closed down. It's not as some people are trying to make out that there's some sort of an agenda, persecution against the Christian church. I'd be the first one to complain about that if it were true. But the other thing that I would be thinking is this, what am I going to do about it? The Apostle Paul and the others were living under a totalitarian regime in the Roman Empire. Caesar was in charge. And instead of getting bent out of shape about his so-called rights, the Apostle Paul was saying, "What is God teaching me in this time and by these circumstances?" Let me just move on to something else. Is it the case that some of us today, even, have been murmuring and complaining about a bit of inconvenience? Let me ask you this. Did you eat today? I did. You know that there are many in this world who won't be eating what you will eat, nor anywhere near as much. Have you got a roof over your head? Some of you live in very nice homes. Have you got clothes to wear? Are you able to go out into your backyard and sun yourself a little bit? Can you talk to your family on FaceTime or whatever? Can you communicate with the outside world? Can you get on the internet? Well, I hope you can, because you'll not be watching this if you can't. Listen, there are a lot of folks in the world that don't have these comforts. And I hear some people, it really bothers me, I have to say, as a Christian and as a minister, a lot of people talk as if they're living in communist China right now, or Cuba, or Saudi Arabia. It's ridiculous. A lot of folks do not know when they're well off, and yet all they seem to do is murmur and complain. And yes, we may expect that from non-Christians. But when professing believers spend just about all their time doing it, I believe that's a sin against God. Jeremiah Burroughs wrote, "This murmuring, which is the vice contrary to contentment, is not as small a matter as you think. You think you're not as ungodly as others are because you do not swear and drink as others do, but you may be ungodly in murmuring." And he went on, "In whatever affliction befalls us, there must be a submission to God's disposal in every condition. If you murmur against those whom God makes instruments because you have not got everything that you would have, against the parliament or such and such who are public instruments, it is against God." Now, before you say that I'm saying that, no, this is what Jeremiah Burroughs, a Puritan, said. And he went on to speak of how Christ teaches contentment. Quote, "When the heart of a man has nothing to do but to be busy about creature comforts, every little thing troubles him. But when the heart is taken up with the weighty things of eternity, the things of here below that disquieted it before are things now of no consequence to him in comparison with the other." Did you ever consider that the present circumstances that we're in, this present virus crisis, did you ever think that it is a providential intervention by God to get your attention and mine onto greater and better things than before? When this is all over, let me ask you this. Are you going to go back, if you are such a Christian, to lackadaisical Christianity? Are you going to go back and continue in carelessness about the things of God? Are you going to still have a substandard devotional life? Is the house of God going to mean nothing to you, so that you won't even come at all, never mind come at the odd time? Or will things change? What am I going to learn from this set of circumstances? That's what you should be asking yourself this morning. I'm asking myself that. What am I learning from this present crisis? I've never seen anything like this. I've never been involved in anything like this. I've never experienced anything even close to this, and neither have you. What will you learn? Paul learned the secret of contentment. And maybe, just maybe, the Lord is using this situation to bring some people to the place where they will be able to say, "All my lasting joys are found in thee." Jesus, thou art everything to me. May we all be taught the secret of Christian contentment. And there's a third thing. It is the testimony to the source of contentment. Verse 13. You will notice as you read this verse that there's no period or full stop, as they say in the UK, after the word things. See, that's Joel Osteen's philosophy. I can do all things. That's Norman Vincent Peale. Put your mind to it. You can do it. You've got this. You've got the power within you. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. You know the whole drill. You can do this. That's not what Paul taught. That's not what Paul believed. He was not a proponent of that false teaching. He didn't say, I can do all things. He said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Again, Jeremiah Burroughs stated Paul's meaning very well here in these verses. Quote, I find a sufficiency of satisfaction in my own heart through the grace of Christ that is in me. Though I have not outward comforts and worldly conveniences to supply my necessities, yet I have a sufficient portion between Christ and my soul abundantly to satisfy me in every condition. The apostle said he was able to be content in every situation because of Christ, who literally infuses strength into me. That's the meaning of this. Christ infuses strength into me. This is not, friends, a statement of self-sufficiency. This is a testimony to the true source of contentment. Sufficiency in Christ. We need to be made strong, not by putting our minds to it, not by the exercise of willpower, but by Christ infusing his strength into us. And you may feel today, there's no way that I can be contented in every situation. Well, that's certainly true if you're depending on yourself. But we serve a Christ who is sufficient for every situation. And this is not a philosophy. This is not a plan to implement that we put into practice. You know, this is not a list of 10 things in my refrigerator that will help me to be content. No, this is a life within us. This is a power that enters into us. See, what Paul is talking about here is the Lord himself working this within him. I can do all things, such as what? Be content. I can know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. It doesn't matter. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He puts the strength into me to endure whatever the circumstances and whatever the situation. God was at work in Paul's life. Near the beginning of the epistle, he said this, verse 6 of chapter 1, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. It means he will complete it or he will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, you and I are like that page that you go to sometimes when it tells you on that internet page that it's still under construction. It's not completed yet. A work in progress. That's you and that's me as a Christian. Again, in chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14 of Philippians, Paul said this, wherefore, my beloved, verse 12, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That means you work out in sanctification, in holy living, what has been worked in. Then he says this, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will, that means to desire, and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Is that what you're seeking to do right now? Before the world, before the ungodly, to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. How am I going to learn to be content? It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We must go to the Lord Jesus Christ for all things. If I've got a discontented heart, if I've been guilty of murmuring and chafing and complaining, murmuring under the smarting rod, I need to take that to the Lord. I need to spend time with him. I need to seek grace from him. Because friends, we can know by the grace of God the joy and the peace that there is in living a life of Christian contentment. It may be a rare jewel, but the Lord can make us to be possessors of it. And if you're one today and you don't know the Lord, pretty much almost everything I've said has been over your head, perhaps. You think, well, it doesn't really apply to me. Because you can't have Christian contentment if you're not a Christian. So how do you become a Christian? Will you repent of your sins and you believe the gospel? You come to Jesus weary, worn, and sad, and he'll take your sins away. How can you ever know peace and joy and contentment? Well, you're not going to without Christ. But there is, as the apostle writes in another place, joy and peace in believing. You know, you can have a settled peace and joy in your heart that nothing will ever take away. Circumstances, bad or good, will never rob you of that peace. Joy in Christ is not running around with a smile on your face, happy as Larry, joking and laughing and punching the air and shouting hallelujah. That's not what the Bible means by joy. Joy in the heart is something that you can feel, that you can possess, even while the tears of sorrow are running down your cheeks. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth? The Bible says, I know he cares. Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. The Lord is able to give you contentment and peace today. You need to go to Christ. You need to call upon him for salvation if you're not saved. He is the only one who is able to give you a peace that passes knowledge and all understanding. May you find it today. And for those who are the Lord's, let me encourage you. Shut out the noise. That's what so much of this that's going on today is. It's just noise. As we used to say in Scotland, it's people bumping their gums about situations they can do nothing about, that they are not in control of. But the Lord is. And as I've quoted this before, so I quote it again this morning, God is still in the throne. And he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. God is still in the throne. And he will remember his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. May we look to him today and every day. Amen.